right, have a seat. Let's go right to the scriptures we can this morning. Thank you very much. Be seated. Let's get going. 1 Peter chapter number 3. We'll read there momentarily. Probably remember this. It takes just a moment to pronounce someone man and wife. I've done it now hundreds of times in 22 years. Stood on a platform and married someone someplace. It takes just a moment to pronounce someone a man and wife. It takes a lifetime to get good at it. Being a good husband, being a good wife. One little boy asked his dad, "Dad, is it true in some countries men marry women that they don't even know?" His dad said, "Son, that's true in every country." Because there's a lot of things you don't know that you're going to find out. And everybody enters into marriage, and every marriage needs one wedding and two funerals. People need to die to themselves, to their own desires, and they need to submit and come alive to the oneness that needs to happen. One of the challenges that we know that the Bible says, I think you'll help me with this, that the Bible says that there are six things that God hates. Yea, seven is abomination to the Lord. And he that soweth what? Discord. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan. Satan loves to stir it up. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 133, how beautiful, how good, and how beautiful it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. The one verse of the Bible that is quoted four times in Genesis, Matthew, Mark, and again in Ephesians about marriage. And God reported the same verse, recorded the same verse four times. The same is important. And that's why, is because for the cause of marriage, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be. Oneness is the key and is the goal of every marriage. It's a challenge, though. If it were easy, everybody would be doing fine. But it's not. It's challenging to be one. My lovely wife is here today, but one of our challenges is to be unified, to feel together, to work together, to think together, to spend time together. All of those things are very challenging. Even though we've been married for 32 years, it's still sometimes you think, goodness, it should not be this hard. But the devil hates marriage. It's the first thing that God, the institution God created. And so he has been whacking away at that ever since. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that Satan came at Eve. And here she was. Then he and Eve and Adam were in the garden. And they are working in the garden. Adam has been given responsibility and a rule not to eat the tree and a relationship with God and with Eve. He's with Eve much of the day, but he comes and waits for the voice of the Lord to come at the cool of the day. Normally anticipates his coming and working on his relationship with Eve, but Satan lets them get to a situation. And there's several things you can learn from that Genesis chapter 3. One is you need to learn to be content. You hear about it a lot, but girls and guys, inside of us is a discontentment. There was a whole garden full of anything you wanted to eat. There was just one tree that God put a rule, don't go there. And that's where Eve was either at or led to the one thing that she couldn't have. And the enemy of contentment is comparison. And oftentimes ministries are limited because of men and women who are just not happy. And if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Okay, but may I say that happens with men, that happens with ladies. I had someone the other day tell me, I wanted to go serve, but my wife said it wouldn't be, she's not ready. We were asked to do this, but my wife said, no, not now. Now this time has gone by, and years have gone by, and now, once again, God is tugging at his heart. And thank God his wife has grown to a place where she said, I think it's okay. And they're doing what God wants them to do. And that's wonderful. But sometimes the discontentment, and boy, discontentment got a hold of Eve. Number two, I think it was disconnection. Adam is doing what he does in the garden, whether he is clipping banana trees or checking the ears of the tigers or whatever's going on, he's doing his job. She is alone. I think Satan knows better than to kind of attack them when they're together. So he found them when they were separated, not connected, not close, not together. He knows if they're together, two are better than one for their adversaries in a threefold cord. Boy, the devil knew he wasn't going to show up in the afternoon when Jesus was there and Adam was there and Eve were all together. He had no chance. But if he could get Eve by herself, and he did, and he knew that there was very important they not be together. And then I think, too, he began to communicate with her. He began to talk to her. He didn't force her to eat the fruit. He began to communicate with her. And that's every girl longs to be talked to. And I share with you, all of us have two strong needs, significance, to know that we matter. I was with a couple not too long ago, and I sat and I said to the man, I said, you know, one of the greatest needs of this lady sitting across from you is that she needs to know that she matters. She instantly said, where's tissue? Yes, I didn't want to cry, but I'm crying. Because that's so true, Pastor. I want to know that I matter to him, that I'm important to him. And he's busy, and I know there's so many factors, and I try to remind myself of that, but when I get so neglected, I get so many bad thoughts that come to my mind, and I get overwhelmed and wondering, how come he's so quick to talk on the phone with his friends, but he won't sit down with me and talk to me? Her cry was, do I matter? Significance. Number two, security. Am I going to be okay? If I hook my wagon to his locomotive, will I be okay? Is he going to love me? Will he stay with me? And boy, that's continually challenged, not only from within our own hearts as men and women, but also from external society. Every time a lady goes to buy groceries, years ago you see the magazines there, and they're nothing about good things about marriage. It's always, you know, broke up. So-and-so left so-and-so. Fighting over the kids. Going to court. So-and-so seen with another interest. And boy, all that stuff. You read, so that's just Hollywood. You know what? It has an effect on our own hearts. It has an effect on, I remember one time laying in bed with Linda and crying together over what happened in another one of our friends' marriage 2,000 miles away. What happened to their marriage in another state affected our marriage in Southern California. Couldn't believe it. Just having a hard time. Wondering, how could that happen and why would that happen? Because the devil is trying to divide. And if you don't talk, he'll talk. Somebody else will talk. Well, I'm just not good at talking. You better get good at talking. Better get good at listening. God gave you two ears and one mouth. Catch the hint. Learn to listen. Marriage is important. However, when we get married, everyone who enters marriage with differences and damage. You're very different. Almost every marriage problem that you and I ever counsel is going to fall in those two categories. The differences we have in our makeup, in our opinion, in our perspective, and the damage that is there. Now, some of the damage I brought into my marriage, I brought because I was born and raised in the home that I was raised in. And it was a great home, but there were some stinking thinking going on there. There was some perspectives I had, and I had some damage coming into my marriage, and Linda had some damage coming into the marriage as well. And anyone who has problems, and some of the damage happens before we get there, some of it occurs afterwards. But differences and damages, every marriage problem is going to fall in those two little silos. How we see things, how we are different, how we think differently, and the damage that we have, our perspectives. And sin complicates life. Well, God, you know, if you look in the Bible, there's not a lot of illustrations of fantastic marriages. There's a few, but not very many. God doesn't mind telling us the good, the bad, and the ugly. He tells us about Abraham and Sarah. By the way, everything you see negative about Old Testament saints, you'll see that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's like they never did anything wrong. Because it's under the blood. It's how God sees them. You can see bad stuff happen in the Old Testament with David and Bathsheba. But New Testament, David's a hero. You see in the Old Testament, you see how he looks at that and he tells us things. Because there are examples. But there are beautiful testimonies. I spoke about two on Sunday, Aquila and Priscilla. A beautiful layman family. A business people working to make tents for Bedouins and for people in the big cities of Corinth and Rome and Ephesus. They just took their business on the road and they worked. But wherever they went, they served God with great... But then you have Ananias and Sapphira. Two people who probably started out right but got caught up with materialism. Money became more important than honesty. And that caused some challenges. But God loves your marriage and he wants marriage to be one with him and one with each other. But there will be challenges. So he gives us a lot of preventive maintenance. He tells husbands, love. Because that perfect love casteth out fear. But fear brings torment. Insecurity. You could say, remember, the greatest needs we have as human beings is to know that we matter, significance, and security. Well, what takes away fear that brings insecurity? Well, perfect love. That's why God says, husbands, you love. Husbands, you love. Doesn't mean a wife is not supposed to love her husband. In Titus, he says, you know, love your husband, love your children. A little bit different. But he sees, see that the wife reverence her husband. Because girls, whenever you're looking at a husband or you are a wife, he says, I don't want you to leave. But he says, if you've got someone who's pleased to dwell with you, don't leave them. Number two, don't lord over them. Don't try to be the boss. Stay out of the driver's seat. Let you be a good follower. Don't be a good leader. The only thing worse than a man you can't control, a husband you can't control, is one that you can. You do not want to be a woman who you've got your man on a leash. You're controlling him. You're steering. That's natural for you. It's natural to do that. But the only thing worse than a man you can't control is to live your life. And you watch. You study time. You look at people that you can see a domineering woman and a passive man. And she's just slowly and surely clawed and emasculated him, just taking all the manhood out of him. Yes, dear. Okay, you know. All right, can't do that. No. You don't, and what happens? She grows to despise what she made. She's just too strong. So the Bible says that if you're a woman, don't leave. Don't lord. And don't lecture. Well, I was standing with someone the other day, and I was in my vehicle, but I watched a lady just lecture her husband. And she was using, you know, expression like, oh, and he was standing there, and he just stood there, and he just took it and listened, and she was going. And you know, the truth of the matter is, I don't know what the outcome of that whole situation is, but it wasn't the way God would want it to be done. And sometimes it's because of a failure a man oftentimes solves problems by avoiding problems. Not a good idea. We just say, well, we just kicked the can, I'm sure it's going to go away. It's going to go away. Well, it doesn't usually go away, it just gets a bigger can, okay? Causes them some challenges. But you don't want to lecture, you don't want to lord, you don't want to leave your husband. That's one of the things the Bible teaches. But in this passage of Scripture we're going to look at today, in a few moments we're together, God, through the instrument of the Apostle Peter, he inspired some help to the families. First Peter, and Peter was a hard charger. Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. We don't know. I don't think John the Beloved got married, but Peter did. And many of the other disciples, they had wives, they had children. Peter did, and Peter was a hard charger. He was someone who was a little bit bipolar sometimes in his response to things. And he said, Jesus is the Christ. And then when he, you know, just a few hours later, you know, he wakes up and sees Moses and Elijah and says, let's build two tabernacles, three tabernacles, you know. And he gets rebuked by the Lord. He's kind of puts his foot in his mouth sometimes. But this is now he's an old man. And he writes these two books of the Bible. And the theme of 1 Peter is really submission and suffering. You'll see them bleed through the entire chapter. And hope is also in there. Wonderful truths. But he talks about submitting to the ordinances of man. And now he's going to say in chapter 3, let's talk to the wives. He's going to give six verses that are broken down in our English Bible for the women. He gives one verse for the man. And I'll just say why I think that's the case. It's harder to be a godly Christian wife than it probably is to be a godly Christian husband. Both have terrible side effects if they don't do it. You precious girls, I thank God for you. But if you'll play your role and you'll be a faith-filled lady, there's a lot of blessings that come with that, but it's not going to be easy to be a godly wife. There's six verses that's going to tell us a little bit about that. The verse number 7 is primary to the men. It has lots of concepts. But let's just look at it together. Can we look at verse number 1? Likewise. Once again, he's already talking about the element of submitting to your boss at work, submitting to the government authorities, governors, in verse number 14 of the previous verse. Now he says, likewise, ye who? He said, be in subjection or come underneath the authority of your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if you've got a husband who's struggling in his walk and he doesn't listen to what you say and he doesn't listen to what God says, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. No doubt many girls were getting saved in the early church and their husbands were not saved yet. And they weren't saved. He said, look, if you're married to a man who does not submit to the word, either he's not saved and he won't listen, or he is saved and away from the Lord, or he doesn't listen to you, and he doesn't listen to the Lord, he doesn't respond to the word, he can be won, but it will not be with your lips. It will be with your life. Well, what kind of life does he need to look at? Let's continue, if we can, verse number 2. While they, that's the husband that's struggling, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That's a lot of, those are just a few words. Chaste means pure. Okay? So your motives need to be pure and your morals need to be pure. Conversation means how you live. One thing that is very obvious, and I want to say this very carefully, but there is an element of manipulation that goes into a relationship. There have been some very manipulative men and husbands. And guys, if you've got that in you, you need to identify that as an improper, immoral, wrong motive. And you just say, because integrity is really huge in a relationship. It builds trust. Manipulation. It's like Paul said, he goes, I only have Timothy here. He's like-minded. He naturally cares. All others seek their own. They got their own agenda. They got their own angle. They're always trying to get something so that you will side with them, so you'll get what they want. And that's in a man and it's in a woman, but it's especially in a woman. Because a woman is subordinate. But sometimes she wants to get what she wants, and she knows she can't do it with being out in front, so she does it from behind the scenes. And I'm not saying this unkind to anybody. I've got 7 boys, 2 girls. My boys are dumb as rocks, okay? My boys, they can play from the basketball. I said, Dad, I'm so thirsty, man. All we have is water. Can we go down to 7-Eleven and get Slurpee? Or can we go down to the store? I'll say, no, man, drink water. I'm not getting my shoes on for you, you know? I'm not going to go do that. Oh, okay, you know. Lydia, she'd be playing the piano. You know, she'd play the piano. Boy, she'd be playing. She goes, Dad, did you hear me play the piano? I said, oh, yeah, that's great. It's really good. You know? She said, Dad, sometimes when I play the piano, I just get thirsty. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, we got water, and I could drink water, Dad, but 7-Eleven, Slurpees, sounds so good. And before you know it, I'm getting my shoes, and I'm tying my shoes, and I'm going. What she can do with just a little subtle suggestion. My boys can't figure that out. They're dumb. But the girls know how. And you know what I'm talking about, girls. You're as manipulative as... No, I'm just joking. No. He said, they need to behold your purity and your conversation, the way you live, coupled with fear. Now, that does not mean that you have to just like, oh, I don't want him to. And by the way, I have no patience for any man that would hurt. God called a man to honor his wife, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I have no patience with anybody who would want to hurt the person, physically especially, but emotionally, spiritually, that God called you to love. And I'm telling you, I want to do some more preventive maintenance, because I think some guys are a little bit control freaks. And they have ideas, and they think because they're large and in charge that they can say what they want to say, and they can speak to their wife or their girlfriend or their fiance like they would the guys on the basketball floor, and say things that are very hurtful, all very pride-filled, and it can be very destructive. No patience for that. But the fear there speaks of respect, reverence. What a lady needs in love, a man needs in admiration. We carry two different fuels. If we were two different vehicles, a lady runs on love. That's her main fuel. Does she need to be respected? Yes, God tells us to honor our wife. Tells her to reverence her. But one of the things God says in context, husbands, love your wife. See that the wife reverence her husband. Why? Because that's the need. A man is easily feels disrespected. It gives him insecurity and insignificance. A lady who does not feel loved has that same thing. So he says, look, if girls, if you're living with a guy who doesn't obey the Bible, then he's going to watch you. Your words are going to sound like Charlie Brown's teachers. Wah, 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 wah. It's not going to, like, I told him everything. He doesn't get it. No, he doesn't get it. He needs a visual, and the visual is you in a pure conversation coupled with respect. Now, here's what's challenging. It's sometimes hard to love someone who's unlovable. Sometimes very hard, girls, to respect someone who is not respectable. But we still have the same command. The Bible doesn't say, husbands, love your wives as long as she's pretty and she fixes good meals for you. No. No, he just says, husbands, love your wives. See that the wife reverence her husband, especially when he opens the door and he's so kind, he's so loving and all this. No, it's still a command. The command is the command that's there. And by the way, this is why it's very important that you choose right. It's very, very important that you marry in the Lord. That means God puts it together for you. And you can make a bad marriage. You can stay in a bad marriage. You can marry the wrong person. It's all about the guy who's wearing his ring on a different finger. And he says, what are you doing that for? He goes, well, he said, because I married the wrong woman. And that's a bad situation there. But you can, and you're required to stay faithful to a marriage that's not so good. And I've sat with enough people to know that I feel like that they probably didn't marry in the Lord, but now they're married. Now their options are up, and now they need to see how they can have trust in God and faith to continue. I'd like for you to avoid that. It's so much more wonderful to marry the one that God put in your life. And that's not a hide-and-go-seek thing. I think you and I can trust the Lord through that. I'm not saying you'll have you're not going to cross all your T's. Remember, there's two things, differences and damages. Can you say it with me? Differences and? You're going to find those out. Good thing you find that out. And that doesn't mean, I can't be together because we are different. We can't be together because there's damage. No, those things can be fixed and God can help you. But he said, for the lady, be respectful. Look at verse 3, would you please? And whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of a heart, in which is not corruptible even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I need to hasten. But the Bible tells us here that it's not going to be determined by your outward beauty. Doesn't mean here that a lady cannot wear jewelry or cannot fix her hair in a beautiful way. Because it's if people say, well, in occasion we have brothers and sisters like, no, you shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that, shouldn't fix your hair, shouldn't do jewelry or whatever. It's not going to be that. It says putting on of apparel, so we have to wear clothes, right? You know, so that's obvious that it's not in context. It's not talking about that. It's talking about that your outward beauty will not be what is most impressive. It will be the hidden man of the heart, which will be a meek and a quiet spirit, a calmness inside. By the way, commitment is a fast track to peace. When you know what you're doing, you know, I didn't feel good about coming to the First Baptist Church of Hammond, quite frankly, when I was asked to come. But you know when I got peace to be here? When I told them I would come. Once I made the commitment, I was all in. I stood on an altar and held Linda's hands and looked into her beautiful eyes and decided. And I was about 99% sure she was the right woman for me. You know, I didn't know everything about her. We didn't have cell phone, didn't have FaceTime. We had letters, snail mail, and I saw her occasionally at chapel. And a lot of things I learned about her, and she learned about me after we got married. But I was pretty sure she was the right one while I was standing there on the altar. But you know, when I got that piece got settled, after I said I do, it was over. It was done. Now I'm in. Commitment brought me a lot of peace real quick. And commitment to the Lord brings you a lot of peace. He said, look, it has to be a hidden man of a heart, a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I'm going to continue this thought real quickly another time, but I want us to look real quickly at verse 7 for the guy's sake. I feel like I want to make sure that the fellows see this. What's the first word of verse 7, men? So he's talking about, and by the way, you say, well, I'm going to be the husband, so I don't have to deal with submission. No, you need to be submissive too. There is submission. There are ways in which you must demonstrate a humble, a meek, a quiet spirit. It's not just the one-way street for your wife. Oh, she has to have the meek, quiet spirit. I get to make the rules. No, you got stinking thinking, and you're heading for a train wreck. You understand, likewise means in the same mindset. If you have to have it always your way, meekness is a willingness to adjust to another's pace or agenda. It's primarily toward God, letting God set the pace and the place of your service. If be comfortable with God's pace, be comfortable with the place He has you. Some of you can't wait to get out and do whatever you want to do because you're not meek. You got your own ideas. You're sick of this. You're sick of that. You're sick of that. And wherever you go, you got to take you. Well, I get married. No, you're going to have two people, you and somebody else you're going to contaminate. Because you won't take a meek and quiet spirit. He said, likewise, ye husbands, look at this real quickly. Dwell with them. Dwell, spend time with them. Dwell means be in the same place with them. Women, especially, and wives need you as the husband. They need time with you. They need you to be with them. That's one of the things that we long for God. We want Him to be with us. When you pray, if I hear you pray, somebody says, Lord, be with me when I go to work. Be with me when I go to class. Be with me when I go so on. You're asking innately what you want from God. You want His presence. And a wife especially needs the presence of her husband. Dwell with them. And then dwell with them according to knowledge. Learn. Stay in school. Keep asking questions. Keep learning how she feels about things, how things go on. Dwell with them according to knowledge. And then giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel and being heirs of the grace together of the grace of life that your prayers may not hinder. You can't even have the right prayer life if your home life is not right. And then I would say verse 8 and 9 and 10 are extremely important. Do not neglect those in your relationship. Those are given to both the husband and the wife, verse 8, 9, and 10. And I want to encourage you to read those later and think about those. I want you to have a happy life. I want you to have a good relationship. It's so important. I don't know there's a bigger billboard in Christianity than a husband who loves God and is crazy about his wife and a wife who loves God and reverences that man. It's the best thing you do for your family, your kids. You can raise better kids by accident, being a good husband and wife, and you can't on purpose trying to be a good parent. You should work at both of those. But the best thing you can do is provide a safe environment. the security, the stability of your marriage will determine often the security of your children. And it's difficult to raise insecure children because they're not sure how dad and mom are doing. And you want to make sure you do that. And that's something that has to go in the realm of preparation and prayer and purity. You want to mess up your marriage, your future marriage, be a pervert. Keep your head into the pornography, and you're just a train wreck waiting for a place to happen. Okay? You cannot have future, you're going to compromise future blessings for your marriage. Because purity, preparation, prayer, passionate serving the Lord, and patience waiting for God to bring what you need, when you need it, letting God set your pace, are huge for your future marriage. And I want you to have the best. I want to see your children one day. I want to see you in the work of the Lord. Glad you did, not wish you would have. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the chance to share these thoughts today. And I know that most of our student body are in this room and we're still single. And we hear these things. Some hear them at discouraging thoughts. They're challenged by them. Some are lonely and wondering, when are you going to bring my spouse to me? When can I have a chance to put these things into play? But all of us, Lord, we need your help. And I pray that you would help us. Pray you'd give us purity and prayer. Help us to prepare. Help us to passionately serve God and be faithful in our pursuit of pleasing you today while you continue to help us for our future. I do pray that you would help us be patient and let you set the pace for our life. Thank you for these young people. I love them so much. I want them to have a happy life and a fruitful ministry full of purity and productivity. So much of that rests upon their relationships. And I pray you'd please strengthen us and help us with these principles this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.